Good to see all of you, and good to see a few faces I haven't seen for a while, at least not in person. The reunion has kind of ended up not being one big reunion. It's been kind of a rolling reunion, and I think there's more to come as well. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises, that they're true. We thank you that your promises are given to us, and they're promises of your faithfulness, of your forgiveness, of your transforming love. And so we pray that you'd help us to cling to these promises. We pray that you'd show us your promises and show us yourself in this portion of Scripture. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, I'll read verse 9 through 21 to start out. We're continuing our series on the life of Abraham called The Footsteps of Faith. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. On one level, this passage is an ugly story. It's a story of rivalry. It's a story of cruelty. It's a story of polygamy. It's a story of divorce. It's a story of a boy losing his father and of a father losing his son. But in this ugly story, you also see two important things about God that are put on display about God in this story. The first is the fullness of God's compassion and kindness and even gentleness. And the second is that those things, his compassion, his kindness, and gentleness must always come through the means of his choosing. So two things on display about God, the fullness, overflowing of his compassion and kindness and gentleness. And second, that those things always come through the means of God's own choosing. One of those things is not found without the other. God's compassion, kindness, gentleness, not found without the means of giving those things that he chooses. One is not honored apart from the other, and God is not honored apart from both of those things being honored. This story that we just read from chapter 21 unfolds in two places, and so these two settings kind of divide this passage in half. Two settings that could not be more different. The first is the household of Abraham, where there's an abundance of food, comfort, warmth of a home, and that's in verses 8 through 14. And then the second is the harsh environment of a hot, barren, sterile, hostile wilderness wasteland, and we get there in verses 15 through 21. Pay attention, okay, so those two settings, pay attention to in which of those settings does Ishmael find himself thriving at home, knowing that God is on his side, and why? Why in of those two places? So he said two important things about God are on display: the fullness of his compassion, tenderness, and even gentleness, which is on display here. But, and the second, that they always come through God's appointed means, his way of distributing, giving those things that God chooses. I've titled this message, The Expulsion and Deliverance of Hagar and Ishmael. And the fullness of compassion and kindness, of God's kindness, is on display in their deliverance. And that these always must come through the means of God's choosing is on display in their expulsion from Abraham's home. And so you see both of those. So that's the outline. First, expulsion from a home, and that's verse 8 through 14. And then we'll look at deliverance in the wilderness, and that's verses 15 through 21. So we start with a party in verse 8 at Abraham's home. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Isaac was conceived in a miraculous way. He was born, and if you were here last week, I know you all weren't here last week, but if you heard it last week, Sarah celebrated his birth. She exulted in his birth, and especially in his naming him. Isaac, laughter is what that means, and she exulted in the triumph of that and everything that it meant about God for her. So he was born in a miraculous way. He was nursed even in a miraculous way. That is, he was born to an old woman. He was nursed by an old woman. And now he's weaned, which was older in ancient times. They weaned the child at maybe 2 or 3 years of age. And so Isaac, the baby, almost toddler, Isaac has survived the dangers of infancy, and this is a big milestone for him. On the day that he's weaned, and Abraham is filled with joy for his son, and he wants to celebrate, and he has the means to do it. Abraham was rich. God had made Abraham rich, and so the child grew, was weaned. Abraham made a great feast. He doesn't just throw a banquet, but he throws a great banquet. I don't know who he invited. I don't know if he was really friends with the people around him. He had a lot of servants because he had a lot of animals and he needed a lot of people. So he, at least they were invited. And so there's a great, happy feast in which Abraham is expressing great joy at this milestone in the life of his son Isaac. And you can picture the scene. It's a happy scene. Maybe it reminds you of the prodigal son, the end of it, where there's a great feast, the fatted calf is slaughtered, and he's rejoicing that his son has come home. Well, at this party, a rather small thing happened, which is going to turn out to be significant, which is going to turn out to have very important consequences. Verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. What did Sarah see? This word mocking can be a neutral word, sometimes used for that, or it can be a very negative word. It's sometimes used in that way and often is. So what did she see? And some think that it's sort of neutral here, that Sarah saw Ishmael and Isaac just playing together, because the word can mean that. And she was offended by that. They'd be treated as equals, or they'd somehow be playing together. And so that's what she saw, and that's what she's going to object to in the next verse. So what is meant here, neutral or something more negative? I had a professor in college who would present difficult questions in the Old Testament and then show us that it was answered in the New Testament. And so we'd kind of, you know, he'd encourage discussion, and then we'd sort of feel foolish when it's answered in the New Testament. So I'll do something like that here. Galatians chapter 4. Oops. Galatians chapter 4. And Paul sees great significance in this event. It's a very significant event. But anyway, Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit. And so it is now. So this wasn't neutral. This was negative. He was making fun. He was mocking. He was, in fact, in the words of the New Testament, persecuting. Ishmael was about 16 years old. He had been born to Abraham 13 years before Isaac, and then about 2 or 3 years have passed. So he's about 15 or 16 years old. And so what she saw was Ishmael, a much older boy, mocking, making fun of this little toddler, humiliating him, confusing him, you know, which would be very easy to do. Teenagers can be very mean and can say things that adults would not normally say. A lot of people remember the experience of being bullied as a teenager, and that's very real. I've noticed no one remembers bullying anyone when they were a teenager. I guess that gets forgotten, but that happens too, but not said as often. Hagar had certainly learned to hide her contempt for Sarah, which she expressed when she became pregnant and many years before. And Sarah was not, and it says in chapter 16, verse 4, when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. She viewed her with contempt. I think she still had that contempt. She conveyed it somehow to Ishmael, her son, without teaching him how to hide it. And so it sort of flares up in this ugly scene of probably teasing that goes too far between a much older and a much younger boy. So Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. And actually in Hebrew, the word that's used here is, you could say, Isaacing. That's what he was doing. It's the word for Isaac. It's the same word. For Isaac, it's laughter, but it can be kind of a ridicule. That's a laughter as well. Laughter can be used in a lot of different ways, and this is a negative way. So she sees Ishmael Isaacing. He's playing the role of Isaac, and she says this is not the way it was supposed to be. She named Isaac in triumph when he was born. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who sees will laugh with me in her great triumph. At having a child and experiencing God's blessing in a miraculous way. And now Ishmael's laughing at her son. He's turning it all around on him. She says, this is not the way that this is supposed to be. She's seen God's hand in her triumph over her rival, and she's not going to see that triumph belittled or endangered. And so in verse 10, she says, therefore, because of what she saw on this otherwise joyful occasion, therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. So she says this to Abraham, and she could probably have not stated it more harshly in the words that she would chosen. She said it in the worst way that she could think of. First of all, she says, get rid of. In my translation, I like the way it put it, drive out. That's really the word that is used. It's the same word that speaks of what the Israelites are supposed to do to the Canaanites. They're to drive them out. Same word. It's the word Gershom. Moses named his, I think, first son Gershom. Stranger in a strange land, somebody who's been driven out. That's Gershom. And that's this word, drive out. And she doesn't say Hagar. She doesn't call her by your name. She calls it drive out this slave girl, this maid, and her son. Shouldn't call her Abraham's wife or even his concubine or anything about her relationship with Abraham. Drive out this slave girl and her son. She doesn't say it's your son, Abraham, as she says this to Abraham. But her son. Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this slave shall not inherit with my son Isaac. This will never happen, is what she said. I don't want him inheriting with my son at all. They're not going to share an inheritance together. Drive her out with her son. Sarah foresaw the future. The scene of these two half-brothers interacting that she witnessed caused her to foresee conflict in the future. And so she said it's going to be either one or the other. And the time to act is now. They can't both have a claim to being Abraham's heir or being Abraham's oldest son, being his main heir. Well, what's Abraham's response? Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son Ishmael. Distressed him greatly. Abraham is in the polygamous dilemma here, and he's greatly distressed. It uses a word for Abraham. It was not good in his eyes. And it's used in a number of other places, usually for very strong displeasure that often results in violence. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. Moses is displeased. It was not good in his eyes, and he asked God to kill him. 1 Samuel 18, Saul, he doesn't like what he's hearing. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. It was not good in his sight, and so he threw a spear at David the next time he saw him when he was playing a harp. For God, what Onan was doing, one of Judah's sons, was not good in God's sight, and he killed him. Or David's sin with Bathsheba, the same expression is used, it was not good in his sight. Never in any of those cases is the word very put with that. Very much, greatly. It was displeased Abraham very much. It was not good in his sight very much. And so this is something very strong. Abraham hated that Sarah said this. It told her to drive out Hagar and the maid. He hated the idea of losing his oldest son. It doesn't say how he expressed his displeasure. You can just imagine how he did. But the matter distressed, displeased Abraham greatly because of his son. And so it must have come certainly as a shock to Abraham and even to us as we read through this that God agrees with Sarah. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed. Don't let it be displeasing in your eyes because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be made. God agrees with Sarah. He tells Abraham to table his objection, even to table his displeasure. Not only do what Sarah says, but get happy about it as well, and submit to her in this way. And whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her, obey what she says, for through Isaac your descendant will be named. Your descendants will be named. In other words, God says, Sarah is right. It's one or the other. And the time to make that clear and obvious is now. And so God wants to make this choice clear and obvious once for all who the heir is. It's Isaac and it's not Ishmael. And that's going to be very clear. God wants to do the same thing that Sarah does, though perhaps for a different reason. You know, Sarah, I'm sure, is motivated by spite, at least to some degree, and perhaps her thinking overlapped with God's purposes and what she understood of God's purposes as well, but it was certainly mixed with sinful motives, as Sarah wants to treat Hagar very harshly. But God agrees with the action that Sarah is saying, and it's significant. In fact, New Testament writers pick up on this half verse that God says to Abraham, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And Paul picks up on this and quotes it, Romans chapter 9, verse 7. I'll just read it briefly. It says, nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants shall be named. That's what God told Abraham at this time. And then the author of Hebrews as well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, quotes this. It was he, Abraham, to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And it was at this time that God said this. So the Lord uses Sarah's sin in part to advance his purposes. And I think that's a bit of a comfort in a time of trouble. In a time of strife, even in our country, the Lord can accomplish something for good, advance his purposes even in the midst of sin. So the Lord doesn't straighten out all the sin that's involved in this before telling Abraham to act. There's no sit-down conversation between all of them where they straighten all this out before they part ways. I think the Lord may accomplish that later and give a peace. In fact, Isaac and Ishmael are going to come together later in peace, later for Abraham's burial. But the Lord's going to accomplish that later in his own time. But for now, what he says is you need to part ways. And so even in the midst of Sarah's sin or spite against her rival Hagar, the Lord says, do what Sarah says in this matter. Well, there's comfort for Abraham too, verse 13. And also, that's the way this verse starts out, Of the son of the maid, the slave, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. And that's part of Abraham's name. He's not just going to be a great father, an exalted father, but he's going to be a father of many nations. That's why he was renamed Abraham. Not just one nation, not just the chosen nation that's going to be a blessing to every family of the earth, but a father of many nations in many different ways, including through Ishmael. And so the Lord has a plan for Ishmael. I will make a nation out of him because he is your descendant. That's not the first time that Abraham has heard that. Chapter 17, verse 20, he told Abraham that Isaac would be a great nation. Also to Hagar in chapter 16, verse 10, that was on another occasion he told that. And we're going to hear it again, chapter 21, verse 18, where the Lord says to Hagar, I will make a great nation out of him, out of Ishmael. That kind of sounds like what the Lord had promised to do through Isaac, to make a great nation, except it goes beyond that, what he promised to do to Isaac. Not only is he going to make Abraham a great nation through Isaac, but through him all families of the earth will be blessed. That's not said about Ishmael. It's just the first part. I will make a great nation out of Ishmael is what is promised to him. So he comforts Abraham with that as he gives him this really sad news about parting with Hagar and also with Ishmael. So both Isaac and Ishmael are both from Abraham. So you might say, well, what does it matter? Who inherits the blessing? Who inherits all the greatest promises that have been given to Abraham about being a blessing to all nations of the earth? What does it matter whether it comes through Ishmael or whether it comes through Isaac? Either one will do. Didn't the Lord promise Abraham to do this through him? Well, Ishmael was born according to flesh, and Isaac was born through promise. Isaac was born in such a way that it was a demonstration that God is accomplishing everything he promised to Abraham, not by the arm of flesh according to sight, but by the word of God against everything you might expect according to sight. And so it's very important to the Lord that the one born through the promise and not the one born according to the flesh is the one who's going to inherit. And so as a demonstration of the Lord's choice in this, Ishmael is going to be sent away. And I'm using Paul's terms about the one born according to the flesh versus the one born according to the promise. Paul speaks of Ishmael and Isaac that way in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 23. Well, we've had two locations that I've talked about: Abraham's home and the wilderness. And we're about to leave Abraham's home, but there's a parting scene in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. She left one time before when she was pregnant, and Sarah treated her so harshly that she ran away. At that time, the Lord told her to go back. But this is a parting for good. This is a scene of final parting. There's some tenderness that returns to this scene, and even the way it's described about Abraham. She's called by her name, Hagar, not just a slave. But it's a sad scene. Also, Abraham drove her out. That's what Sarah told him to do, and he told it in that way. But to send her away, that's what is said. Abraham rose early in the morning, put the bread and the skin of water and gave them to Hagar, gave her the boy and sent her away. It's a term that's used of divorce, and that's less harsh of a term than driving someone out, but it's a parting. He gave Hagar a skin of water, probably a goat skin that would hold about 3 gallons, about 30 pounds. And I think it's kind of a mark of tenderness. He puts it on her shoulder, and it gives that detail in the way that it's said. He took the bread and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, loading her up for the trip, and gave her the boy. And it's stated awkwardly. In fact, it's stated so awkwardly that some almost interpret this that he puts the water on her back, the goatskin, and then puts the boy on her back, on her shoulder. It could almost read that way. That doesn't make any sense. He's 16 years old. or 15 years old, should have got 30 pounds on her shoulder. That's definitely not what it means. But it's stated awkwardly, maybe to show this was an awkward scene. Maybe it matches what it was. And also that Abraham was reluctant to give up Ishmael. It's the last thing stated. Probably put her into Ishmael's hand into hers, because it's going to happen later. This is hard for Abraham. And so he finally, after loading her up, gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. He waited till the last possible moment to part with his son. Why did he give her such poor provisions? He could have really fitted her out. He's lavish as a host. We've seen that before, and it gave all the things that he made when he had three visitors come. The Israelites, when they send away a slave, are to make, this is according to the law, which comes later, they're to make a lavish send-off when they send away a fellow Israelite after they've completed their 7 years of service. So why does he send her off with a loaf of bread and a little bit of water? I don't know the answer to that, and actually a lot of ideas have been suggested, including that he was trying to teach her to depend on the promise, not give her everything so she'd have everything. She's going with a promise. He knows that God has given her a promise and wants her to depend on the promise. I'm not sure that was in his mind. He had probably a lot that was going through his mind, and perhaps maybe that was one of the things. I think rather, maybe he was just obeying Sarah. Verse 12, the Lord said to him, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Do whatever she says. And so I think this may have been Sarah's idea, the kind of send-off that Sarah had in mind. It's the kind of send-off to make sure that she's never coming back. This is all you're getting. This is the end. I'm giving you enough water to get to the next oasis, and that's it. And enough bread to get you there, and then you're on your own. Well, the problem is she got lost along the way. There was no guide that was sent with her, just a skin of water and a bread. And so she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. She's heading basically south from Abraham. That makes sense. She's an Egyptian, so she's heading somewhere in that direction. And she gets lost. The same word is used. It's in the last verse of Psalm 119. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I've gone astray. I've gotten lost. Or Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's what Hagar did. She went astray. She wandered about. She got lost in the wilderness of Beersheba. She was probably confused, upset, angry, despairing. This all happened so suddenly, and it was unfair. She's sort of being punished for a very small infraction of her son, and this is it. It's over, and she's been living in this way for at least 16 years after giving birth to Ishmael for a long time. Now it's suddenly coming to an end. She's given a loaf of bread and some water and told to never come back again. And so she gets lost along the way. Well, we have expulsion from a home, and then we're coming to our second scene here, deliverance in the wilderness. The water quickly ran out. They quickly were parched in this hot, barren, unforgiving, hostile environment that is in this area, just south of where Abraham was. It's a uncomfortable, barren desert to this day. And so quickly they were on death's door. They're both about to die. They're out of water. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. So they're both about to die. She doesn't want to see him. She puts him under a bush. She leaves him there. You don't have to think of him as a small child. Just think of him as a good-sized teenager, but he's at death's door. And he's like a sick person. He's about to die. She puts him under one of the bushes, goes away because she says, I can't bear to see him. There's kind of a contradiction in the way her action is described. It probably describes a mother's heart. She says, I don't want to see him. And then she goes a bow shot away, which is much shorter than you can see. The point of a bow shot is you can see what you're aiming at, and so she actually doesn't leave him to where she can't see him or leave the area, but it goes only about a bow shot away. Hard to imagine a more complete picture of despair. And it's all changed suddenly for Hagar, and she's in this wilderness. Verse 17, God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation out of him." It didn't say that Ishmael was crying. It said that Hagar was crying. She sat opposite him, lifted up her voice, and wept. You can assume or surmise that Ishmael was weeping too. He was crying as well. But you don't find that out until verse 17. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God came to Hagar from heaven and spoke to her, asked her what she was doing, asked her, told her not to fear, came to her in this very actually tender way and encouraged her in this way. Why doesn't he say, I heard you crying, Hagar. I heard you weeping, and that's why I came. No, I heard the voice of the lad. It's not a lack of concern for Hagar. The Lord is concerned for Hagar. That's been very clear already, even back in chapter 16. He's speaking to her. He comes and speaks to her. He doesn't come and speak to the boy. He comes and speaks to her. So it's not a lack of concern for Hagar. But he wants to understand that the comfort, the survival that's coming for her and the boy is because of the promise that's given. And the promise is specifically about the boy, that the Lord is going to make a great nation out of him. And he wants Hagar to know that she's being sustained here in the wilderness by a promise. She's receiving tenderness and comfort of the Lord and special care of the Lord here in the wilderness because of a promise. And so talking about the boy, the Lord heard him crying. It doesn't even say the Lord heard him praying, just crying. But there's a promise for him. And so the Lord responds even to something that's like a prayer. He comes and responds in that way. That's how ready the Lord is to fulfill his promise. And so all you need is a promise of the Lord received in faith. So he says to Hagar, dry your tears. God cares for you. He's brought you into this wilderness not to crush you, but to cause you to cling to his promise. And he wants you to have hope in his mercy. He wants you to take heart. He wants you to take the hand of your son and to understand that the Lord is with you and that the Lord is going to make not a corpse in the wilderness, but a great nation out of your son. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. The Lord didn't perform a miracle of digging a well right under her. And this isn't one of the Lord's miracles like turning water into wine or feeding the 5,000. He just caused her to see what was there all along. He opened her eyes and there was a well right in front of her. In her despair, she couldn't see at all. And how tragic it would be to die of thirst so close to a well. She's right on top of a well that would enable her to drink and to save her son's life. She's in such despair, she's not able to see this. But God didn't allow her to die so close to a well. He prevented it. He came to her. He opened her eyes by encouraging her with a promise and by showing this well to her and preserving her life. And it moves from there, from this drink of water that they were given. It sustained their life. It saved their life at this time. It moves quickly to kind of a short little biography of Ishmael and the way that he lived and the way that he grew up. Verse 20, God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Hagar and Ishmael had a promise of God in the wilderness, and that was enough for him to thrive, for him to grow, for him to live a life of blessing with God. So that's what it says about him. He has a promise, he has God. God was with the lad here in the wilderness, and so he did not die. He thrived and lived in the wilderness. He did not grow up and write a book about an unhappy childhood, or what might have been, or everything that he lost, or not growing up in Abraham's home. But he thrived, and God was with him. He became an archer, like his later nephew Esau. Remember, Esau was a hunter. He hunted game, and on the occasion when Isaac sends him out to go get some venison, some meat for him, it says that Esau took his bow. And so a bow would be equipment of a hunter. Ishmael would need that in this kind of environment to sustain his life. He'd need to be a marksman with a bow. Also because, as it says about him in chapter 16, verse 12, his hand is going to be against everybody. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand is going to be against everyone, and everyone's hand against his. That speaks of him. I think it speaks a bit about the history of the nation that comes from him as well. And so he's equipped with a bow to not only survive but thrive in this wilderness. And then he is the Lord provides for him a wife through his mother. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it was promised already back in chapter 17 that Ishmael would be a great nation and a father of 12 princes. And so there's going to be a confederation of 12 tribes that comes from Ishmael. His mother took a wife for him from Egypt. That makes sense. She was an Egyptian. They lived in kind of the area between the land of Canaan and the land of Egypt. That's the wilderness of Paran. And so he's outside of the promised land. He's not going to inherit. That's been very clear at this point. And yet there's great blessing for him. And so as we leave Ishmael, we'll come back to him in Genesis. He's well on his way to becoming, yes, a great nation, but not the nation that God is going to bring blessing to all nations of the earth through. So it's clear to all that the promise for all nations, to bring blessing to all nations is going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael. And what happened in this account makes that very clear. That promise is going to be through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Christ. With that being made clear, there's a superfluity. There's an abundance of God's blessing, God's kindness, God's compassion, even God's gentleness. There's enough for Ishmael. There's enough for Isaac. There's enough for Ishmael. There's enough for both, as long as that's made clear. But if that blessing to all families of the earth is supposed to come through Ishmael, then there's none. There's none of God's compassion, none of God's kindness, either for Ishmael or for Isaac. And so that has to be made very clear. And this is one way in which that is made very clear, that it's God's blessing is through Isaac. And so it's the same for you. The same for me. If you seek God's blessing, his kindness, his compassion, his gentleness, it has to be through Christ, his son, not through anyone else. In Christ, his son, there's an abundance found, overflowing of God's blessing, his kindness, his compassion, his gentleness. So you're not only forgiven and saved in Christ, but you're saved body, soul, and spirit. There's an abundance of blessing and all of God's compassion, gentleness, and kindness in Christ. But if you seek it elsewhere, if you seek God's comfort, his love, his forgiveness, his kindness elsewhere, you won't find it's just a little less abundant elsewhere. Outside of Christ, outside of the place God has chosen, you find none at all. No blessing of God, no kindness, no compassion, no gentleness, but only God's eternal and just wrath against sin. So seek God, his forgiveness, his kindness, his gentleness in Christ alone. Not in self, not in any other substitute, and find compassion in abundance, even in the wilderness. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that your compassion, your kindness is lavished on us in Christ from before the foundation of the earth, that you've chosen that Christ would be the heir, the one that blessing comes to all families of the earth through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Isaac, not Ishmael, and through the seed of Jacob, and through the seed of all of the ancestors of Christ that you kept alive until Christ was born and became a savior for us. We thank you that we know you. We know your blessing, your kindness through a crucified and risen Savior, and that there's no other way to know your kindness than through Christ, who came willingly because you sent him to die on the cross in shame for our sins, showing us what we deserve for our sins, and then rising again that we might live through him and know you through him. We thank you that Christ is just like you, that you are just like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we will spend eternity knowing you, knowing your Son, knowing the Holy Spirit, and that this is eternal life, which is ours. We give thanks to you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.